In this fourth chapter, Paul tells of our Lord's return to heaven. To justly appreciate his return to heaven, we recall the last verse of the fifth chapter of Hosea and the first two verses of the sixth chapter. We have our Lord saying, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they'll seek my face early. We learn from this that the Lord left heaven and came to earth. He came unto his own received him not. His own denied him, his own rejected him, his own crucified him. And he said, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to stay there until they acknowledge their offense. But he tells us that in their affliction or in the time of the great tribulation, they will acknowledge their offense. In the meantime, the Lord is calling out a people for his name's sake. Constitute, first of all, the body of Christ, and later we have the bride of Christ or the church of Christ. And so here he's telling us in the verses preceding the 11th verse that he's gone back to heaven, but to ensure and to guarantee the ongoing of his work of building up his body, ultimately completing his church or the bride, he said in order to do that, he gave gifts unto men. Look in the latter part of the 8th verse. Gave gifts unto men. Now these are the gifts which the Lord has given to the church. Don't confuse these with the gifts of the Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I say this now, and we'll come to it a little later. The gifts of the Spirit were temporary. These gifts continue until the completion of the work whereunto they have been given. Now, look in the 12th verse, and we'll find why he gave us these gifts. And here you can distinguish between the gifts of Christ to his church and the gifts of the Spirit to individual Christians. He gave these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, that the saints might grow and mature and develop into full manhood and womanhood so as to occupy the place whereunto God has called them. It gave us these gifts for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is under the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ and within the framework of his gifts. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up in the most holy faith the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, of the deep knowledge of the meat or the solid food of the Word of God, unto a perfect or unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. When one is born again, when one is begotten by the Spirit of God, he is a babe in Christ. And as a babe in Christ, he gets the sincere milk of the Word. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given gifts unto the church in order to help people come out of infancy into maturity. Now, Paul tells us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, his attitude toward these gifts that had come to mean so much to the church at Corinth and have come again into the limelight today and seem to mean more to many Christians than even the Lord Himself. Paul says, concerning them, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I acted like a child. Those gifts of the Spirit were things that belonged to the kindergarten. And when I was a babe and in the kindergarten, I played with those things. But now that I have attained maturity, or my majority, and I'm a full-grown man, I have put away these childish things. These gifts have been given to the church to enable Christians to mature. Attending Founders Week several years ago, Moody Bible Institute, a man brought a message on, don't be a baby all your life. Grow up into a fully matured Christian. Now here are the gifts that is given unto the men that he may perfect the body of Christ. Some apostles and some prophets. These two gifts have one thing in mind, or one thing in common. They neither one exist today. Now we'll come to that. Some apostles. An apostle is one who was sent. The word itself comes from two Greek words, apo and stelo, meaning to send out or send out from. And they're called apo. Stello, those who are sent out. Well, God Almighty, in the Lord Jesus Christ, chose 12 apostles. He chose 12. We find no place in the Word of God where they have successors. We find no place where there's a continuation of them. These were 12 that were associated with our Lord. I notice we studied the apostles. Several qualifications or conditions of apostleship. One of them, according to the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, was that they had to see the Lord face to face. They had to see Him, or have seen Him, in His body of flesh and bones here upon the earth. They had to see that. Well, an interesting thing is that of the 12 apostles, the 12 original apostles, the Lord Himself chose each one of them personally. He said to Peter and John, He saw them fishing. He said, if you'll come after me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. Some people think that He calls every Christian to be a fisher of men. He didn't. He called those fishermen to be fishers of men. He didn't call Paul to be a fisher of men. He called Paul to be a teacher. And Paul was interested in the things of God, and Paul had studied to be a rabbi, and Paul knew the Word of God, and he had it as few other people have, and he was called to be a teacher. And I hope and trust and pray that whatever your calling is, you have a definite sense of being called by God to do that. But He called them to be fishers of men. He saw them face to face. Matthew at the toll gate, where he exchanged money for the currency of the realm, where he collected taxes. Jesus saw him and He said, come and follow me. And he got up and left all and followed Him. Had to be one who saw the Lord face to face in His body of flesh and bones. Now Judas defaulted. And when the Lord Jesus Christ got ready to choose a successor for Him, I said none had successors. In a true sense of the word, Judas was not a real apostle because he never had been saved. And he wasn't saved. But when the Lord got ready, now many people don't understand that the other disciples decided they would elect one to take Judas' place. Now, that shows you how quickly man thinks he can take over the work of God. And many of the man that's been put in a position of promise of men, and then he thinks he's God. And they evidently thought they were the Lord and thought they were God, and so they decided they were going to elect an apostle. And Peter even got some scripture to verify what he was doing. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how people can twist and pervert this word of God to make it justify any and everything they do. Well, they did that. The apostles were called by the Lord himself. And when Jesus Christ got ready to choose one to take the place of Judas, he came down from heaven in his body of flesh and bones, and he stood right in the desert road there on the road to Damascus in front of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul saw him with his own eyes, and then we read in the scriptures that the Lord taught Saul of Tarsus by word of mouth the gospel that he preached, like he did the other apostles. He taught the other apostles approximately 3 years, maybe 3.5 years, and he taught Saul of Tarsus about 3.5 years out there in the Arabian desert. Now, Saul saw him. Saul saw him, he called him. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. Now, there are those who claim to be apostles today. And if you watch closely, you'll see them here. I saw two the other day on their bicycles going down the street. They've come on bicycles. They're not in planes or anything, but they're bicycles. But they're nice-looking bicycles, and they're good ones. I think they're tin-geared, something like that. But they move along, and they come two by twos. And one way you can identify them very easily, they'll have two black books under their arm instead of one. They'll have the book of God Almighty, and then they'll have the book of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and the others, and they have come from the holy city, Salt Lake. It's not so holy, it's salty, if you haven't heard. They come from there, and they say they're apostles of the Lord. Well, the first qualification of an apostle eliminates them. They have not seen the Lord face to face. Now, I know there are many people that deny that today. I tune in on television and I watch some of these programs that come on here that are sweeping the country just like wildfire. And I said, well, let me read you a letter. This is from a so-and-so, a certain place. Said, I was awakened last night and I looked and there was a man standing by my bed. And I looked closer and it was Jesus. The first question arises, how did she know it was Jesus? Beloved, God Almighty does not reveal himself in that way to people today. No, he doesn't. You may have a sense of his presence. You may have a feeling of his leadership and consciousness of his guidance and direction. But to have him appear personally, no. Why? Because he is busily occupied at the right hand of God the Father interceding for me and for any of you who sin. That's what he's doing today. And that's where he is today. Seated by the throne of God in his body of flesh and bones, interceding with God the Father for me. How can I reconcile that with God being everywhere and with the Lord Jesus Christ being in us? Those expressions are fulfilled in and through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God is present everywhere at the same time. And he's in me and he's in you. Now, another qualification for an apostle, he had signs, or identification, let's say. He had signs. He had credentials. You know, we get phone calls. Are you so-and-so? Yes. Well, I'd like to sell you $10 worth of this, and I'm going to mail it to you, COD, so forth. Well, you ask for credentials. I hardly get out today but what somebody stopped me with a box of candy or Cracker Jacks or cigars or something. Want me to say, I'm selling these for the Lord. I'm selling these for the Lord. Well, I have a good answer for any bona fide one. I want you to do this for the Lord. I said, well, I'm in the work of the Lord myself. Have I solicited you for help? No. Well, don't solicit me for help. Do unto others, you have others do unto you. You see? All right. Credentials. Credentials. Sometimes you want to, when you're accosted by the speed cop. I've heard of people being stopped by the cop. Sometimes they say it's worth your while to ask for their credentials. Let me see if you're... Because sometimes they steal uniforms and then they rob and steal and deceive you that way. Now, the apostles had credentials. You turn with me to Matthew 10. I'll show you the credentials of the apostles. Their apostolates and the impostors and everybody else claiming to have these credentials. But I think I can show you something. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, these are the apostles, when he called unto him his 12 disciples. Now, I am a disciple of our Lord. I am not one of the apostles. I'm not an apostle. But I'm not one of these 12. He gave them, these 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of these 12 are... Now, see if your name is in here. There's first and Simon called Peter. Andrew's brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican. James the son of Alphaeus. Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite. Canaanite there is a political party comparable to the Democrats and Republicans. They might deny that, and I wouldn't stand for it too strong. I wouldn't argue it, but Simon the Canaanite, that group he belonged to, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, there's the name of the 12 that he called. There's the name of the 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go and speak or witness to a Gentile. Now get that first of all. All of these so-called apostles today, and all of these claim all these gifts, they won't go to anybody but Gentiles. They don't believe in Jewish mission, so-called. So they go. He said, go not to the Gentiles. And then in the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Heal the sick. That's those 12. These are their credentials. Peter could come, or John, or James, come in there. I'm bringing you a message from the Lord. How do we know you're from the Lord? Well, you just watch. Watch. They had the credentials. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. I don't know too much about Amy Semple, MacPherson Hutton, but there was something on TV recently about her, and she's back in the news a little bit. But she didn't mince words about certain things. When she found out she couldn't raise the dead, she used this scripture. This was her traveling orders. This was her Magna Carta. And so she couldn't raise the dead, and so she marked that out and says it doesn't belong in the Bible. Now, that's the way to handle it. If you don't have a pencil, get your scissors and cut it out. This doesn't belong in the Bible. But when I find someone that can talk in tongues or someone that can heal, I say, I don't know about that, but I do know where there's a cemetery. Let's go out there. Well, I don't have faith enough yet, but I hope to before long. Raise the dead. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. The scriptures that tell these apostles they can talk in tongues, they can heal the sick, they can raise the dead, they can handle snakes, and they can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt them. The apostles could do that. They could raise the dead. Paul was building a fire. And with the heat of the fire, a snake that had been cold came to life and reached out and struck him. And the fangs hung in his arm. Paul just... away he went. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Because he had the power of God. Now look. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Well, most of them have marked this next part out. Freely ye receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. I was listening to one not long ago who has this worldwide TV program, and he said these are his traveling orders, and then he spent half the time trying to raise some money with some kind of a telethon or some kind of a money-thon or a gimme-thon or something. But he was after it. Just try that. Don't take any script for your journey, neither two coats, most of them. I think there's one coming to town today. And if you've observed him much, you see he never wears the same coat twice. This says just don't even take two coats, just take one coat with you. No shoes. Just go barefooted. Well, check and see if you go down to see him this afternoon, see if he's barefooted. No script for your journey, so forth, nor staves, or workmen as worthy of his meat, so forth and so on. It's amazing. Now listen, right here, the apostles, their names, with the exception of Paul, who was chosen in the stead of Judas, hear their names, hear their credentials. Now one comes to you claiming to be an apostle today, ask him for his credentials. Then one other thing the apostle could do that the others could not do, the apostles could lay their hands on individuals and bestow on that individual the Holy Spirit of God. The apostles could bestow the Holy Spirit of God on others by the laying on of their hands. Many try that today. I had a friend here in the city who was a pastor of a church. Years ago, used to gather about him students from one of the colleges here, and they would pray all during the night, and then he'd lay hands on them and bestow the Holy Spirit upon them. But none of them ever gave any evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. None of them ever had any of these credentials, so-called. Now, the apostles appeared for a time and for a purpose. They're gone. Some were made prophets. There were prophets. Now, some get off on the word prophet, and they say a prophet is one who either tells forth the Word of God or foretells the Word of God. But here we have the Word of God. A prophet is used as one who foretells the future, and they had them in that early church because the Scriptures were not yet completed. But as soon as the Scriptures were completed, they had no more need of the prophets, and they ceased. They ceased. They were sent by God. They weren't sent by the church. They weren't called by the church. They weren't ordained by the church. They weren't hired by the church. They were directly responsible to God. Now, let me show you something back here in the 20th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians. Turn back there. The 20th verse of the second chapter. And it's talking there about the household of God, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. They were the foundation of the body of Christ. They were the foundation. Now, the foundation had been laid. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus the Christ. The foundation is laid. Now, we build on the foundation. We build on the foundation. Few people ever get beyond the foundation. sixth chapter of Hebrews laments the fact that all Christians are interested in is building foundations. Building foundations. They'll go over here and build a foundation that looks good. They'll go over here and build another foundation. Over here they'll build another foundation. They never build anything on it. No superstructure, whatever. Just one foundation after another. One foundation after another. They're in the same category as those who preach nothing but the sincere milk of the Word. They get some babies and they get them in a place where they can't get any solid food and they won't let anybody in that has solid food. And I'll tell you what I am. Now, I'll give a baby solid food if I say they want it. In my visitation in the hospital, sometimes I offer a service to the patients. None have ever accepted, but I offer it to them anyway. Just like I will babes in Christ. I ask the patient, is anything you want the doctor won't let you have? I'll get it for you. Well, I can't think of anything they want that the doctor won't let them have, so we pass that by. But the milk, let the babies have solid food. I remember with our own baby, what a thrill it was to see them take the solid food, you know, push the milk back. Now, the foundation has been laid. The foundation. Now, build on that foundation. So, the apostles were in the church to start with, and the prophets were in the church to start with. With the completion of the canon of the Scripture, there was no further need for prophets. There's no need for a prophet today. God Almighty has told us everything about the future He wants us to know, and it's in here. But, oh no, you'd rather have a prophet come along and tell you about it. You won't have to read anything. You don't want to read. That takes a little time. And besides, it's hard to read and understand this, you know, and watch Peyton Place at the same time. You've got to be careful, you see. So you just get your prophet, and he'll tell you what the Lord told him and what's going to happen. And you don't have to read the Word of God. You don't have to study the Word of God. Now, the prophets have come, and they've gone. That leaves evangelists. Some are evangelists. Possibly the most misunderstood word, most perverted word, I guess, in the English language. The apostle, or the evangelist, of the New Testament was one who told the story of Christ where it had never been told before. We call that a missionary. We call it missionary. An evangelist, according to contemporary thought, is one who comes into a church that's already built and paid for, and the people are already there, and all the debts are paid and everything, and he can come in and harangue the people and with this and that, and then take up a big offering and then go to the next town, the next church. But the evangelists of the New Testament appeared where there wasn't any church. They appeared where there weren't any Christians, and they told the good news. The word translated evangelist is kind of a transliteration of the Greek word, and it means the bearer of glad tidings. The bearer of glad tidings. And I want to tell you something. The glad tidings is not repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not glad tidings. The glad tidings is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And whosoever believeth that shall be saved. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. The glad tidings is, you better quit this, you better quit that. That's not the glad tidings. The glad tidings is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? My wife and I were dining somewhere some time back, and I went by to pay the cashier, and she smiled very sweetly and said, Brother Wilson, it's already been paid for. That's glad tidings. Now, if she'd said, you're going to have to go home and get some more money, that wouldn't have been glad tidings. It's already been done. And when they tell you that Jesus has already died for your sins and they're settled and they're gone and that's the end of it and it's yours as a free gift of God, that's the good news. And that's the glad tidings. That's the evangelist. And where he went, people were saved. People were saved. they needed to be cared for. Now, the evangelists were sent by the Lord. They were called by the Lord. They were not called by church. They were not ordained by the church. They were not sent out by the church. They were under the leadership of the Lord, and they went wherever the Lord directed them. Evangelists. We have evangelists today. We call them missionaries. They go into this country and that country, and a few come to know the Lord as their Savior, and then they need a pastor and a teacher. A pastor and teacher. You'll notice in this 11th verse, he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, and some pastor and teacher. Which shows us that pastor and teacher is one person. And one person is the pastor and the teacher. Now the evangelist. The evangelist. They're here. They're there, telling the story to those who have never heard it. Well, I grant you, many churches constitute a very fertile field for the evangelist. But the witnesses in the church and in the body corporate there, the Christians, tell the story. They've heard it again and again and again. They can tell it to them some more. Now, the evangelist goes. He tells the good news. The good news. Christ has died for your sins. What's a big question today? The sin question. The sin question. And many a person is depressed, burdened down because of their sins. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, they exchanged their righteousness for a guilty conscience. Now, guilty conscience cannot be your guide. I don't know the psychology of it, but one psychology professor described it this way. He said, the guilty conscience runs along behind you, not in front of you, to guide you. The guilty conscience runs along behind you to say, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that. That's your guilty conscience, and man has it. Man has it. You read in the paper once in a while, here's a man been a fugitive from justice for 60-some-odd years. He comes back and gives himself up. Why? I haven't had a night's sleep since I committed the crime. The guilty conscience. The guilty conscience. For when you come to know that Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. Christ paid the penalty of your sins. Christ took upon himself. You're not prepared for this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. He took upon himself the guilt for our sins. Jesus paid it all. He took our guilt upon himself. Now, that good news is told. People believe. People are saved. So they need someone to teach them. They've got to grow. They've got to grow. A few years ago, a man invited me to come and hold an evangelistic meeting in his church. I said, why so? He said, well, I want to see some people saved. I said, well, what you need is somebody to do something with what you've already got saved. I said, you've got a pen full of sheep here starving to death. And you want to get some more poor sheep and throw in there with them to starve. I said, why don't you get somebody to feed these you've got? Feed them. Feed them. There are two aspects. Two aspects of life. Dr. Barnhouse expressed it in words in which no man can express clearer. He said, I am not an obstetrician. I'm a pediatrician. I don't bring them in the world. I take care of them after they're born. Now, they've been born under the evangelist. They've been saved. Now they need a pastor and a teacher. I can show you that in one person. Turn to John 21 right quick. John chapter 21. Verse 15, John 21, verse 15. I'll show you the great ministry of the church. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. These are little lambs. They've just been born. Now feed them. I worked on a sheep ranch one summer. I considered that my apprenticeship, and I went into something else. But during lambing season, little lambs get lost from the mother, get separated, and if they're not put together, they would starve to death unless someone picked them up and took them into the house where they... Up there at this particular ranch house, they'd have 40 or 50 little lambs up there, and the rancher's wife and children would feed them and take care of them, but something has to be done. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. These are the ones that have just been born. Just been born. The Greek word there for feed is bosko. Bosko. Many of you mothers possibly have used bosko in the formula for your children. It's something for infants. Now, you feed these infants, you feed these little lambs. He said to him then again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Literally, tend my sheep. Now, you're feeding the lambs, and the lambs are growing. The lambs are growing. The teacher, God-appointed, God-given office, the teacher feeds the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. The only thing God has given us for which to feed them is the Word of God. Feed them the Word of God. Feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them. But here he says, tend my sheep. The sheep need tending. Sheep follow the leader. They go wherever the leader will lead them. You'll notice sometimes the shepherd's staff or crook is twofold. It has a crook on one end that he can reach out and pull one back from the cliff, or he can pull one out of water if he gets into it. Its other end is clean and clear and club-like, and he can use that to beat off the animals of prey that come in to kill the lambs. He has it. He tends them. He tends them. He watches over them. My sheep, they've grown up. It's not lambs anymore. He fed the lambs, and they've grown. Then he comes here, the third time he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And again he has the word, Bosco, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, the lambs are fed on the sincere milk of the word. The sheep are fed on the meat of the Word. You study this carefully, and you find the meat of the Word is applicable, or is that part of the Word of God which deals with the future. The coming of our Lord, the establishment of His kingdom, the establishment of those who are to rule and to reign with Him. That's the meat of the Word. That's the solid food of the Word. Some call it the deep things of the Word of God. Now, Christ went back to heaven. He left some apostles and prophets. They did their work. They fulfilled their function. They laid the foundation, or the foundation was laid on them, and they passed on. Then he left the evangelists, the missionaries, that go out and preach the gospel where it's never been heard. Then when a few hear and believe and are saved, then he sends in one person who at the same time is a pastor or shepherd and then a teacher. And he guides and leads and directs as best he can, and then teaches. And he teaches the Word of God. Now, that is, first of all, that the individual members who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may grow and develop into a mature man. Mature man. Mature. We're moving on toward the fulfillment of the ideals and purposes of our Lord, and that is, as Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Church of Colossae, that every one of you may be presented unto the Lord a full-grown man. Paul's pet peeve was these babes in Christ that refused to feed on the meat of the Word. And his ambition was that every person who came to know the Lord under his ministry would be a full-grown man when he got to heaven, in the sense that he had matured in the things of God. So we have, you have today, the evangelist has been by here. People have been saved. Now they're together. And now you have a pastor and a teacher. Not much of a pastor, and wouldn't claim to be much of a teacher, but he'll labor till the pastor-teacher comes. All of that is for our good, that we may grow and develop into what God would have us to be. Now, Father, bless us, and we want to thank Thee for the gifts that Thou hast given unto us. God called, God prepared, God guided, God directed men to be evangelists, missionaries, to be pastors, to be teachers. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.